meeting set. You're gathered this morning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We live in a culture that is obsessed with happiness. Bookstores are filled to the brim with books promising to make you happy through the power of positive thinking, finding the right job or spouse, or maybe just cooking the perfect meal. Marketing campaigns insist that if we just buy this product, pay for this service, adopt this lifestyle, we'll be just as happy as the actors in the commercials. Songs on the radio either celebrate the happiness that the song insists that we should be feeling, or mourning the happiness that we do not have at the moment. Even the Declaration of Independence premises this country's entire existence on the concept that people have an inalienable right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, though Jefferson assuredly meant something different by the term in the latest cultural fad. Happiness is everything in our society. And if you do not feel like smiling, the general consensus is that there is something wrong, and it must be fixed immediately. Stark contrast this relentless happiness, this attitude which places happiness at the center of all things, stands St. James, who in our reading for this morning offers a very different perspective on our lives. Be wretched and mourn and weep, St. James told us today. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Nor is St. James alone in Scripture for taking such a dark, unhappy view of the world, a view full of far more tears than smiles. Sorrow is better than laughter, Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes. And throughout Scripture, the phrase, eat, drink, and be merry, is associated only with foolish people who do not know God. Even Christ, as he walked to the cross, told some of the women following him not to weep for him, but for themselves and their children. While the world might be quick to tell us to cheer up, Scripture seems at times to urge us to tears, to mourn in the midst of our troubles. But why? After all, it's not like the entirety of Scripture is nothing but doom and gloom, or the general tone of Scripture is one that commands us to weep and feel unhappy. Quite the contrary, in fact. This letter of the Philippians, for example, St. Paul tells us that we are to rejoice in the Lord always, expressing a sentiment that sounds like the complete opposite of what we heard from St. James this morning. So too does the Virgin Mary in her Magnificat sing, "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior," again reflecting the joy that we are to find in the Lord. David manages to offer joyful praise to God even in the saddest of the Psalms. St. Paul sings hymns to Christ while he sits in prison, the examples of God's people being called to express joy in even the darkest moments of their lives goes on and on. But if happiness is far from forbidden in Scripture, if rejoicing and celebration are intended to be a part of the Christian life, then how are we supposed to make sense of St. James this morning? Is he just being grumpy, pessimistic, the kind of person who enjoys being miserable and sharing that with others? Or does St. James's insistence that we weep and mourn show us something very important about what it means to be the people of God? Something can be easy to overlook in our cultural obsession with happiness. To understand what St. James is teaching us this morning, let us take a step back and get some context from the rest of our reading. Like most of the letter, our reading sees St. James trying to guide his first readers and us in understanding what it means to live a Christian life. This is included, as we have heard over the past few weeks, lessons on the importance of allowing our faith to be expressed through good works, encouraging us to show charity to fellow Christians who are in need, and being aware of the danger posed by our words and our speech. To be a Christian, as St. James has emphasized again and again, is not a simple case of having a positive opinion of a particular man who lived in Galilee, had some interesting things to say, and then died tragically. It is a complete transformation of who we are, having been reborn and remade as children of God, something possible only through the power of Christ's sacrifice and the work of the Holy Spirit. This morning, however, St. James's tone has shifted from offering advice and counsel to sounding downright frustrated with his readers. Dissent and fighting had broken out among the Christians he was writing to, causing St. James to explode with anger, calling them an adulterous people who had made themselves into enemies of God. While we do not know the exact people who St. James had in mind when he wrote these words, it seems clear from his description that this turmoil had its origin in jealousy and pride, as some Christians wanted the possessions, status, or authority of others within the church. Bitter that others had what they desired for themselves, fighting broke out as people struggled for control and material gain, with St. James even accusing them today of murder. Whether he meant this literally or in a spiritual sense is not clear. This Christian community was tearing itself apart over the things of the world, leaving St. James this morning to try to put everything back together before it was too late. In watching these people that he loved descend into sin and madness and fighting and quarreling, St. James found himself uncomfortably thrust into a position similar to that of an Old Testament prophet. Like St. James, the prophets were faced with people who were normally doing everything in their power to look and act nothing like how God's people should. Throughout the Old Testament, we see the Israelites engage in idolatry, murder, greed, adultery, theft, hatred, and every other sin, often justifying in their self-righteous whining that they wanted to be like all the other nations. The other nations looked so powerful and prosperous and happy with their chariots and their gold and their mighty kings. What was wrong, the Israelites asked, with wanting to be like those people? Sure, imitating those other nations would involve ignoring what God say, would involve making friends with the world, to use a phrase from St. James today. But wasn't it worth it if they were happy? The prophets, faced with this sin, faced with this contempt for the things of God so that people might have the things of the world, were often tasked by God, first and foremost, to shout, stop. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions, the prophet Ezekiel declared, lest iniquity be your ruin. So too did the prophet Joel practically beg the people to turn away from their evil, warning them in the strongest of terms that destruction would follow if Israel continued in her rebellion against God's law. Jeremiah and Elijah would be labeled enemies of the state for their constant reminders that rebelling against God's will could lead only to death, with Jeremiah being thrown in the well and Elijah driven into exile. While the life of the world looks so wonderfully tempting, while doing things the way the world does appears to be a sure way to happiness, the prophets reminded Israel again and again that that the promises of the devil are false, and following him leads to destruction, not joy. It is this tradition, a tradition of God's people, of God's prophets calling on the people, often using rather strong language, to turn back before it is too late, that St. James was drawing upon this morning. Seeing the church fall to the same mistakes as Israel by chasing after what it thought would be happiness, St. James opened this morning by coming down on them with a fury that would have made Elisha proud, demanding rhetorically that if they, whether or not they thought it was wise to make themselves as enemies of God, St. James pulled no punches this morning in declaring that he was writing to them as condemned people, criminals, who God would be punishing according to their sin. While the believers had been offered forgiveness through Christ, in their continued love and service of the world, in their continued desire for the happiness and things of the flesh, the people were losing that great gift, pawning off eternity for the mere imitation of joy. We, of course, live in a world that is no better than the one into which St. James first wrote. While we might not often have murder and theft occur during worship, though it certainly has happened in history, we too find ourselves lured by the call for this world's happiness. We, like the Israelites, like the early Christians, look at our neighbors and want to have what they have. We want the things that seem to make them happy, even if we know that their joy is empty and destructive. We want to be rich, respected, important, powerful, for our lives to be easy, and for everyone to listen to us. We want the world to revolve around us, for our every whim to be satisfied, no matter the cost, to be comfortable, and for all struggles to be far from us. We want, in other words, for the world to be our friend and for the world to share with us some of the so-called good things of this present evil age. We might not be having fist fights in the sanctuary, like seems to have been happening in St. James's time, but we are no less tempted by that same shallow happiness that drove the first Christians from Athens. But while the sin of Israel and the sin of Christians, both ancient and modern, is tragic, while the desire of God's people for this world's empty happiness instead of the joy of God is strong, both the prophets and St. James this morning make clear that sin need never be the end of the story. Opportunity is provided throughout Scripture for repentance, for turning away from sin and running back into the waiting arms of God. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked? God asks us through Ezekiel. And not rather that he should turn from his way and live. So too the prophet Isaiah tells us, let the wicked return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him. It is for this reason that St. James, drawing on this Old Testament message, encourages us this morning to draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. While we have all sinned, St. James tells us, God always provides for second, third, hundredth chances. This repentance is not, however, easy. And it is here that the tears, that the sorrow which St. James called us to this morning, come into play. Repentance does not mean, as we would very much like for it to, a simple acknowledgement that God is upset with us for some reason or another, and asking him that he let go of his anger and forgive us. Nor is it asking God just to look the other way while we continue to live lives of sin. Rather, true repentance, repentance such as St. James and the prophets talk about, requires holding our whole life up to God's law and reckoning with just how different those two things are. It requires looking into the face of our Heavenly Father, the one who made us, loves us, and sacrificed his Son for us, and seeing there the pain and offense of all of our sins, even the ones we hope he forgot about or did not notice. It requires coming to terms with the true ugliness and horror of our sin, whether it be for covetousness and quarreling, such as in St. James's day, or our own favorite pet sins here this morning. And we reflect. When we honestly consider just how much we have failed God, when we realize just how severely we have broken his divine law and deserve to be driven away like the criminals we are, it's natural that we feel sorrow. It is natural, as St. James encourages us, to weep. After all, when we truly look at ourselves and our sin, we are forced to acknowledge that everything we have done is nothing but filthy rags, to borrow a phrase from Isaiah, that our entire lives have been nothing but a sinful, failed mess from birth until today, that we have done nothing to please God, and that, worst of all, there's nothing we can do to change that fact. Being perfect, being godly as we are called to, is not simply something that we are too lazy to do. Our sinful hearts make it impossible. The hopelessness, the sorrow, the degree to which we have hurt and offended our Heavenly Father should sadden us, should horrify us, because in looking at ourselves, we see so little of that bearer of God's image that we were made to be. This could be the end of the story, with God's law and God's will breaking us down under the sheer weight of our sin and failure, leading us to weep and mourn until eventually our lives are ended and we receive the wages for our sin. But as the prophets and St. James have been reminding us, there is life on the other side of acknowledging our sin. One final crucial step in repentance. We must renounce the sin that once defined our lives and instead be defined by God. We must turn our backs on the empty happiness of the world to instead run towards the eternal joys of God. We must deny the devil any further place in our hearts, and for our hearts to instead be transformed anew into a throne and a temple for God. Repentance means, in other words, not staying in the grief and tears that St. James called us to today, but moving through them, and on the other side, having our lives completely reshaped into ones that are good, holy, and pleasing to God. This might sound impossible, and for good reason. It is. If we try to make repentance work on our own, we will get stuck in the tears at best, stuck in the recognition that we are sinners and completely helpless to escape our sin, stuck in seeing God as disappointed or angry at us, and so retreating back into the old empty happiness of the world. Even Christ said that by our own effort, turning from our sin is impossible. But God does not ask us to figure out repentance on our own. To the contrary, it is precisely for this reason that he came. Christ came so that while we were born sinners and enemies of God, he might set us free, making us good and pleasing to God, holy through his righteousness offered to us by faith. all we must do to receive the impossible gift of relief from our sin and fellowship with God is to surrender, to come to Christ in faith, to humble ourselves, as St. James closed our reading this morning, and receive the new lives which God gives to us, lives which at least some of those first Christians had rejected in their stubborn love for the world. And so while St. James calls on us to weep, to mourn, to set aside happiness, he says this only for a season, only to remind us of how much we need Christ and how much he can do for us. For the life of Christ is the life of joy, a joy that looks nothing like what the world thinks of as happiness, but something far more lasting. It is a joy that celebrates not in what it has, not in what it can take, not in what it has accomplished, but in who God is and what Christ has done. It is a joy that comes when death is defeated and sin left behind in the power of faith, leading to lives completely different from those out in the world. It is a joy that endures even when tears come, even when the situation seems hopeless, even when we wonder how God could possibly help us, love us, or forgive us this time. It is a joy that was won for us on the cross, a joy that could only be found after passing first through the sorrows of the tomb. Amen.